three crosses. And today, finally, we arrive at the crucifixion of Christ. The hour that he came to earth has now arrived. Its climactic end, if you like. And of course, he went willingly, and we know all that, and we can become a little bit blasé with it if we're not careful. We can become a little bit too familiar. And then also, we can forget that other people aren't at the same understanding. Some people are just at the beginning of the journey. So today, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to go through John's Gospel, but to take a little view around the cross, so to speak. There are some things happening as well as the death of Christ. Obviously, his death, for a believer, is the most significant. Still is, isn't it? It's why we come on a Sunday. It's why we sing these songs, which, you know, when you go back to before you were a Christian, it's a really strange thing to do on a Sunday morning. You know, I mean, I think there was a time in my life I'd have rather been in bed. Yeah, duvet days, listening to television or sport or whatever. But then there's this change that happens within many of us, and we just love to be amongst like-minded people. I think that's great. I'd rather be here than anywhere else on the planet Earth. With you guys. I think it's amazing. And sometimes I look around the room and we might be a bit low on numbers, and sometimes there's reasons for that, and sometimes we know that. And then there are just other times when people are going through a difficult time, and sometimes you just can't quite make it. I understand all that, but I want you to know this. I love you to bits. I love being here. I love worshipping God, and it's all down to what we're going to look at today. And, you know, if you leave this place and you don't love him more, can we just agree on one thing? That's my fault? If I've not... You've readily agreed on that one. That actually, if I fail in my speaking to get you to love him a little less, then the fault is mine, not his. As always, of course. All right, well, you're paying attention. That's good. Little more, yes. Okay, not heresy. Right, so we'll look at John's Gospel, but we're going to flip in and out. So bear with me. I want to bring some points out. But let's agree one thing as well, and that is this. Look, God is in control. We're right on the clock here. There's no need to panic. Of course, we know that because we're this side of the cross. If you were that side of the cross and you were one of his disciples, you will be somewhere in the story. But you're not, you're this side. We have all the information we need. Let's have a look at what John's Gospel says. This is where we left him last week. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. And from the soldiers' point of view, they're just doing their job. They've probably done this many, many times before. They look at him and he's not who you and I know him to be. In their mind, he's just somebody. In Pilate's mind, we know that Pilate said he wasn't guilty. And yet he still sent him to the cross. And Pilate, and I made the point last week, Pilate is really, his reasoning, his position has been weakened by choices he'd made years earlier when he'd upset the Jews. He'd come to the attention of Caesar and he didn't go down that road again. And so actually what he comes to the conclusion is, look, it's just another man. Off you go to the cross. And so we have this. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. One of the things that we don't appreciate is the brutality of the cross. I think that actually we can look at films like The Passion, we can look at pictures and everything, but if you were alive in this century, you were very familiar with what the cross looked like. And it was horrible. We know that Rome declared that no Roman citizen could be killed on a cross. Such was its nature of death that actually, if you were Roman, you died by beheading. You didn't have to suffer this way. We know that Jesus has been scourged. The very flesh off his body has been ripped off by this flogging. And we also know from history that actually when people were scourged ahead of the cross, that if they confessed their crime, then the scourging would stop. So there are two other guys going to go to the cross with him. They will have been scourged as well. But they're a little bit of a sideshow. Jesus has a problem insofar as that he can't confess the crime because he's not guilty of any crime. And any names he's going to confess begin with you and I. We're the guilty ones, aren't we? We understand that. So he has to go on and get beaten and flogged and everything. And the Bible, you know, most of you, if you come to this church, you know I love the Word of God. You know one of my dreams, my ambitions, is to get you to love it even more than I love it. And that is attained almost by self-fulfilling. You've got to start to get into it. And then as you get into it, you'll find that actually the Word of God feeds you, excites you, you discover new things, and you want to be in it more and more and more. Well, all the things leading up to the cross, and about 16 things in the last 24 hours, are all detailed in the Word of God. They're all foretold. Can you die quietly, Ken? Okay. So they're all detailed in the Word of God. And Jesus knows this, and he's almost ticking them off, if you like, so that Scripture will be fulfilled. This gives me great encouragement, because if Scripture's repeatedly being fulfilled, you know, one of the things that I know is that actually God's in control. These things are, without doubt, written hundreds of years ahead of them happening. Don't let that pass you by. Hang on to that. You don't believe in a fairy tale. Might sound like a fairy tale, what I'm going to say today, but you don't believe in a fairy tale. It's quite easily proven. When Chris said to me, I don't know what to do, how to witness and things, and I said to her, well, then the default has to be your testimony, because at the end of the day, nobody can argue with your testimony. And that's great, but then you build on that. Do you know, I don't mind engaging in people that actually want to dispute the Bible because I know they're wrong. I mean, I always begin from the fact that I'm right. It's not being big-headed, it's just knowing the Bible. People might say, well, I believe this. Well, you're wrong. Believing in something doesn't make it true. Does it? It's just a fact. Lots of people believe lots of different things. Actually, what helps me to understand is historically evidence says that this is true. All right, we'll move on. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Those are my three crosses that I put up on the Song Pro this morning. Three crosses, right on track. Well, why three crosses? Think of how much poorer we would be as a church, as a body of believers, without these other guys being there. So let's look at what, from another perspective, I think we have to go into Luke's Gospel. We get a few extra details, look. Luke 23, two other men, both criminals, and that word criminal is the word that was used to describe in John's Gospel for Barabbas. Do you remember Barabbas should have been on the cross? And actually, he's been released instead of Jesus. They were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And if you were there and you were just passing by, and this is a familiar sight, you see three crosses. But the three crosses tell a story. And God's in control. Think about the three crosses. We know, and he's going to explain this, that both the people, one on his left and one on his right, are calling insults to Jesus. They are verbally abusing him. Now, does anyone find that strange? that you're nailed to a cross. It's your last few hours on earth. And the best thing you can do is shout abuse at someone to your left or to your right. I just find that bizarre. Is that what life's come down to? These three guys, they are beaten, they are stripped naked, they're on display to all the passing public. It's near a road, just outside the city. And all these two can do in their last hours of their life is hurl abuse at the guy in the middle. Isn't that strange? It is strange. And what about the guys doing the nailing? You know, they carry the cross member out. They don't carry the whole cross. They carry the cross member. Likelihood is that the stake in the ground is permanently there. And so you carry this heavy beam out. You are then nailed to this beam. They put a rope around your chest, and that's going to be tied to the upright stake so that when you fall forward, you can't. They want you in a vertical position because it's agony. They put a little seat on, a little plank of wood, and that's to take your weight. The cross was designed with cruelty in mind. It's not meant to kill you. It's meant to torture you and keep you alive. And look what Jesus says, look. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Now, I want to tell you this much. They do know what they're doing. They've done it probably many, many times before. How can you know that you're not doing when you're hammering nails through someone? You know you're crucifying someone, don't you? So that statement must mean something else. What might it mean? They didn't know they're killing God, yeah? Okay. That's got to be that, hasn't it? At the very minimum, it's got to be that. Might be more than that. I want to suggest to you it's a lot more than that. Well, it's definitely that. It's definitely that. Where do you think you would be if you were there that day? Suppose you were a Roman on duty. What would you be doing? Well, you're going to get to that. Ever been hurt? Put your hand up if you've ever been hurt. Yeah. That's collapsed. I think both, really. You know, there have been a couple of times in my life when I've been really hurt. I can think of one occasion in particular when I had my heart ripped out of my chest. And I thought, you know exactly what you're doing. You absolutely, without a shadow of a doubt, know that you're ripping your heart, my heart, out of my chest, and it doesn't matter to you in the least. And I suspect there are many people in the room that can relate to something along those lines. Do you know what? There's the other side of the coin. I wonder how many times I've hurt people. I wonder how many times I've ripped hearts out of people when I've disappointed people. And I thought, I know what I'm doing. I'm still doing it. We're all guilty, aren't we? We are all guilty. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Let me tell you something. The day that happened to me, the last words out of my mouth would have been those. Smite them, Lord. Burn them. And then you get your head round it, and you begin to understand what grace is about. You know, when we sing these songs, Amazing Grace and things, we've got to be careful that we're not singing it thinking that we're beyond it. Actually, we're all in the same boat. There is an element where they don't know, yes, they're crucifying the Son of God. They're still doing it. I think those words stretch further down in history than what we maybe give them credit for. There are seven statements from the cross. This is the first one. And it begins with forgiveness. That's a powerful thing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. You've got this picture. You've got three crosses. Two guilty. One innocent. The naked. One of the bonuses for the Roman soldiers is that actually they don't need the clothes anymore, so we can take them. A Jew normally wore five items of clothing. The execution squad normally consisted of one centurion, four soldiers. The centurion stays to the side. The four soldiers who do the nailing and the hoisting up, they are allowed to keep the clothes. And they cast in lots for it. And just a few feet away is Jesus hanging on a cross. And he looks down at them. And the very sin that they have committed is actually he's going to die for. How do you get your head around that? Have you ever tried to tell someone that God loves them, and they hear the words that you're saying, and then they just turn around and say, well, what's that got to do with me? I've had this not that long ago, where I've poured my little evangelistic heart out, told them the truth. I know without a doubt this knowledge would change their lives. What's that got to do with me? Indifference to the gospel. We're surrounded by indifference out there. It's nothing new. There he was, hanging on the cross, and the very people who did it are indifferent to what they've done. What a bizarre scene if you were standing on the side looking in. They're just doing what they normally do. Just another person on a cross. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. Well, I read that and I think, hang on a minute. I've been reading about miracles. I've been reading about feeding the 5,000, feeding the 4,000, even healing Bartimaeus on the way in to Jerusalem. What about all the miracles you've done, Jesus? Where's all those guys gone? Where are they? It's a hypothetical question. We don't know. What we do know is that most of them aren't there. We only see one disciple at the cross. The others have done a runner. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He saved others. Let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one. Move it on a minute, Graham. The soldiers also came up and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. If you are, you could say, if and you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. What's the dilemma though? Why can he not save himself? Because he wouldn't save us. He wouldn't save us. There was a written notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. And of course, brackets, and us. We don't mind you saving yourself, Jesus, but include us. Once again, how strange, because that is exactly what he's doing. That is exactly what he's doing. And the guy doesn't see it. We know that they both started by hurling insults at him. And we meet one that changes his mind. The other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you were under the same sentence. There is without doubt in the society that we live in a lack of fear of God. Most people nowadays have written God out of everything. Even the calendar now. Even the calendar, even the time period has been changed from AD and BC to BCE and CE. They'll do anything to get rid of him. Do you know what amuses me sometimes, and sometimes annoys me, to be fair? Ever type Jesus into your search engine? If you put a capital letter in, it puts a red line underneath. Yeah, try it. Yeah, no, it doesn't like the word Jesus. Not spelt right. Yeah, I agree. But when you put in Jesus, you try it. This is my phone. They will do anything to get him out of history. No fear of God. No fear of holiness. No fear of hell. I know what we'll do. We will live our lives how we like because we just ignore God. But isn't that what they did 2,000 years ago on the cross? The amazing thing is that he lets them. Let me tell you something. Let me just be clear on this. There is a day coming when actually the world will fear him again. They will shudder with fear because when he comes again, he's coming in a different way. But believe me this, he will come. He is coming. And when he comes, every eye will see. I get that from the Bible. It seems to have been right all the way along, so I'm trusting it's right for the future as well. Don't you fear God, he said, since you're under the same sentence. Well, that's interesting because they're both sentenced. They're sentenced to death, all three of them. Now then, the gospel part of it. And I want you to understand what I'm going to say. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. That's number one. To be a Christian, to understand what it means, is to know that you are guilty, first and foremost. Your charge that you are faced with when you stand before God, you are guilty of it. Some of us in the room might be guilty to a greater degree, some of us to a lesser degree, but we are all guilty. Anyone want to dispute that? You can see me at the end if you like, if you don't want to do it publicly. But you and I have broken God's law. Actually, if you're anything like me, the list is quite long. Anyone seen that film where, who's, not the Noah one, Jim Carrey, when he touches that filing cabinet, he opens the filing cabinet and looks in and his list of Bruce Almighty, he thinks that's not a bad filing cabinet, he presses it and this long filing cabinet shoots out of the thing. Yeah, that's me. That's me. And, you know, the good news is it's you as well. We're all guilty and there's many, many times over. Second thing that you've got to realise. But this man has done nothing wrong. I'm guilty. He's innocent. Pilate declared him innocent. And of course he was innocent of all crimes. The very charges that were brought against him were false. And actually he could do what he said he could do. So he's totally innocent. Dying, innocent man, alongside guilty man. You're nearly there. If you've got that in your mind, you are nearly there over the line. Final step to being a believer. How easy could he make it? He says this. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That little line is pregnant with meaning. For a start, it means this. Actually, you're going to die today, Jesus, but death is not the end. It's not the end. You know, Kay said something there during the worship group. Her mum has been with Jesus for a year. Where do we get that stuff from? Well, Jesus is going to turn around and say to this man, today you'll be with me in paradise. Think of how much poorer we would be without that little line. There's all sorts of theories that people put out there. Soul sleep. I don't want soul sleep. I'm going to be with Jesus. I want to leave the tent and get on with it. There's no soul sleep. When you see someone die, they've exited the building and they've gone somewhere. How about that? Remember me when you come into the kingdom. You see, to be a king, you need a kingdom. He's recognizing who he is. That sign above the cross, which we'll be seeing in a minute, Jesus, King of the Jews. All right, let's move on. Next one. We'll drift into the psalm. This is Psalm 22. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, that's a piece of pottery, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display, and people stare and gloat over me. Written 1,000 years ahead of the event on the cross. We know that he's been on trial for about 16 hours. He's been beaten and flogged. And there's no indication in the text that anyone has given him a drink. He's hanging there on the cross. David, who writes this, is seeing something. 1,000 years ahead of it happening. They pierced my hands and my feet. Well, the Persians invented crucifixion, and they invent it after this psalm. About 300 years after the psalm, they design something so cruel, and yet David sees it in advance. This is God writing to his children through King David, who's writing a psalm. And if you study Psalm 22, it's all about the cross. Why would God do that? Why would God want us to know that he's still in control? Because he loves us. How does that demonstrate his love for us, Roy? Yep, yep. Absolutely. All of that is true. All the suffering he went through, Tina, yeah? Absolutely, yeah. When you put all together, we're right on track where God said we would be. Absolutely on track. Hell might think it's winning. Man might think it's winning. But all along, God is saying, you're exactly where I told you would be. Confidence. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Down to the minutest detail, God is saying, this is what they will do to my son. I think that's fantastic. Look, you can take secular sources and they will date this psalm before the cross. There is no doubt it was written ahead of the death of Jesus. And sometimes I think Christians don't believe this stuff, and it frustrates me. You know, have you ever noticed me? I get frustrated. No, of course not. Okay, stick around long enough, you will. Look, they divide my clothes among them. They're not innocent, by the way. That does not absolve the Roman soldiers from doing it. God is just telling them what they would do 1,000 years before he did it. Come on then, move it on, please, Graham. Back into John's Gospel. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Let's just play the game. Suppose these two guys are the same distance apart from Jesus. They're both helpless. But they can't do anything about it. All hope is lost. Fancy being that close to him and not knowing him, not understanding him. If you'd have said to the guy who turns and says to Jesus, "Remember me," if you'd have said to him, "Now, would you like to explain the doctrine of justification?" The guy would have said, "I haven't got a clue what you're on about, just remember me." And he'd say, "That's enough. That'll do, that'll get you in." What about the doctrine of eternal security, or can a believer lose his salvation? "You ain't got long enough on the cross, that'll get you in, just remember me." We sometimes overcomplicate matters, don't we? We really do get in the way sometimes. Just, you're guilty, he's innocent, turn to him. Look at Pilate. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, local Hebrew, Latin and Greek. Why three languages? I'm trying to get you to read your Bible differently. I don't know if you notice why I do this. Why three languages? Come on, Ken. There, why, where from? Well, let's. He's right, but there's slightly more. Let's break it down. Hebrew, Aramaic, the local language, the language of religion. Jehovah, the Hebrew God. All the Jews that are there, all the local populace speak that language. A Latin. What's Latin? Greek is more universal, to be fair. Rome is the Latin, so law and order. Right? But you imagine all the soldiers, right? They'll probably speak Latin. Right? So he's reaching out to them, and Greek, well, it's Passover week. Tens of thousands of Greeks have come in from all around the known Mediterranean area to celebrate the Passover, and they've got to know that this is the King of the Jews. The one thing this shows me is this, look. The Jews of his day thought that actually God was a Jewish God. Writing this in three languages tells me this. He's the God of everyone. He doesn't matter what language you are, he's your God. Doesn't matter what race, what colour, whatever, actually, he's your God. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." And I like this bit from Pilate. "What I have written, I have written." They pushed him and manipulated, but now Pilate's got nowhere else to go, and he's doing this to wind them up. But actually, 2,000 years later, we see the truth behind it. He really was the King of the Jews. And the Greeks, and the Romans, and whatever nationality you are. And when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. And this garment was seamless, so woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said, because we read Psalm 22, and we see that we don't need to tear it. No, they're just doing what they always do. "One another, let's decide by lot who will get it. And this happened that scripture might be fulfilled. And that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. History, right on track. Let's slip back again. Psalm 22. There's something mysterious happens on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. Perhaps the most difficult thing to understand on the cross is the separation of Jesus from his father. Never happened before, never happened since. You and I will never understand it, but in some mysterious way, God the Father and God the Son were separate for a period of time. Such was the horror of the event that the Gospels tell us that there were 3 hours of darkness. I think you and I will spend eternity in awe of that passage. He only does this because he loves us. He really, really loves us. The pain of the separation of the Trinity, I don't have words to put it in over to you properly, but just try and think about it. Left heaven, came to earth, yep, became a man, took on flesh. All that is wonderful, awesome, amazing. But this is even beyond that. This is the first time ever this has ever happened. And he screams out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Next one, please. Back to John. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened so that scripture might be fulfilled, and that said, they divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. So this is what the soldiers did. Okay, let the camera pan round now. We've gone off the three crosses onto the crowd. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Four women. Salome is Mary's sister. There are four women identified at the foot of the cross. That's quite brave, by the way, to stand there while the Romans are doing this. But look at the care and concern that Jesus has. Just one other thing. Ever heard the talk that Mary Magdalene was a lady of ill repute? Where do you get that from? It's not in your Bible. Nowhere does it tell you that. She gets a hard time, doesn't she? You know, in some circles. She's a woman who supported Jesus financially, who actually must have been quite wealthy. Magdalene simply identifies the town that she's come from, Magdala. She's a disciple. A brave one at that. The guys have done a runner, she's there. So when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, we think this is John, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman," and it's "behold, here is your son." Move it on, Graham. "And to the disciple, here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. John, later to be the Apostle John, writing roughly AD 90, the last gospel to write. Mary will have been dead and gone by now. But look at the care that Jesus has for his mum. Jesus is hanging on a cross, and he's not letting her be not taken care of. Sometimes, and there is an element in certain circles that says to you and I, if Jesus is in it, then we won't know any pain or suffering. We won't know anything other than blessing. You want to have that conversation with Mary and the other Marys round the cross. There is nothing that gets us out of this world without knowing some hassle. I like the passage in Luke's Gospel. They take Jesus to the temple. And Simon comes up to Mary, and he says these words, "A sword will pierce your heart. And that was spoken 30 years ahead of this. That actually, yes, is going to be the cause of rising up for many, raising up. But actually, Mary, bear this in mind. The cost that you are going to pay is great. I think sometimes Christians give Mary a hard time as an overreaction to the Catholics. She's a sinner just like you and I. But she's also his mum, and he cared for her, and he loved her. She's the one that dabbed his knees when he fell over, etc. And he cared for her at the end. Verse 28, later, knowing that everything now had been finished, and so that scripture will be fulfilled, Jesus said these words. This is the sixth saying from the cross. I am thirsty. I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. The wine vinegar, a cheap wine mix that the Romans drank. It's not to dull the pain. It's just something that's there. And it's finally fulfilling the scripture. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. What's finished? Who's his death? Yeah, he's going to die, Chris, definitely. God's salvation plan. It is finished. Tetelestai. Paid in full. I sometimes meet people who would like to dispute that. Ever met Christians who would dispute that it is finished? That actually they'll say, well, yes, I know you believe in that, and I know you believe in that, but you're not doing this. You can't add anything to the salvation plan. I can't add anything to it. I don't want to add anything to it. It made it easy enough for me to get in. Why do I want to complicate it? It's not an excuse to sin. It's not an excuse to go and do what you like to do. But let's be fair, God's plan was the cross. The guy on one side of him doesn't see it. The guy on the other side of him does see it. He doesn't do any good deeds. He doesn't do anything to earn his brownie points in heaven. He just believes. That was enough. Should we get our lives sorted out? I am 100% a firm believer that actually if we become believers, we should be shining lights for him. And over time, as we disciple people, actually, I loved what Chris brought at the beginning. Very, made himself very vulnerable. But here what I'm going to add to that. Actually, in 12 months' time, she wants to be stood here like a little schoolgirl going, I love Clive to bits because I'm doing life God's way. That's what God wants. He wants the best for us. And if we will do it his way, he will. Is there one more? Back to Psalm 22. This is the last verse in Psalm 22, my last verse for today. But we'll begin next time when it is finished. This is the final verse in Psalm 22. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Now this is really difficult, so pay attention. Who is the people yet unborn? Of course it is. Of course it is. 2,000 years later, we are proclaiming the cross as a victory. If he's not back in another 2,000 years, there's nothing else to proclaim. It's still a victory. You and I won't be here, we'll be somewhere else. But you know what? You've got an honour and a privilege today, you and I, to proclaim it. we're going down to a family get together to remember Mum. Sorry, sweetheart. But we're the only believers there. And Mum's a believer, right? And it's bizarre in many ways. And I really hope today there's an opportunity to say to people, why are you sad? Yeah, we're sad because you miss her. But actually, she's never, ever been more happier than she is now. She's with your dad. She's with your mum. Her daughter's been in church worshipping. All because of the cross. I'm not having a pop at the others, but grief is a funny thing. People have to deal with it in so many different ways. And, you know, it's not wrong to mourn. It's not wrong to miss. I'm not minimising any of this stuff. But I'm telling you this now. We have a hope. An assurance. It's not a hope that I might win the lottery. It's an assurance. Because of all this. And I really pray for me today that actually some of these people, you know, I can share what this is about. Dorothy is with Jesus. Instead of mourning, let's celebrate. Amen.